Well, we come today to the last of our three-part series on the subject of enjoying God's gift of rest. It's a wonderful theme in the Bible and one that we desperately need to rediscover in the relentless pace of life in the northwest suburbs of this great city. Now, I want to take a few moments to review what we have learned over these last 2 weeks before we launch into our theme today. Remember that when the Bible is talking about rest, it is not talking about sleeping, for this simple reason that the Bible tells us that God rests, and we know that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Secondly, we've identified that when the Bible talks about rest, it's not talking about leisure, for this simple reason. As we saw last week, the Bible says the wicked can never rest. And obviously, the wicked do enjoy leisure in different ways. And so whatever the Bible is speaking about when it talks about this theme of rest, it's not speaking primarily about sleeping or about leisure. And we've discovered together that this rest that God enters into, that the wicked can never enjoy, but that he does want his people to experience, is all about a purpose fulfilled and a project completed. We've seen that pattern right from the very first page of the Bible, that God completed his work of creation when he had finished all that he had planned to do. On the seventh day, he entered into his rest. And we saw last week that the reason, of course, that the wicked can never enter into God's rest is that they have set themselves against God. Their life purpose is one of resisting God, and therefore, by definition, their life purpose is one that can never be fulfilled. It can never be completed. There will, praise God, never be a time, either in the history of this world or in all eternity, when the wicked will be able to say, "We have dethroned God." That purpose will never be completed, that project will never be accomplished, and therefore the hell of hell will be that for all eternity, the wicked will pursue a purpose that can never be fulfilled and live a project that can never be accomplished. That is why the Bible says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Well, that's where we got to last week. You do not want to end your life. I do not want to end my life feeling that it is an unfulfilled purpose, an incomplete project. I cannot imagine anybody who wants to spend eternity that way. And so the question we're coming to today is very simply this. How can you make sure that at the end of your life, it is indeed a fulfilled purpose, that you have completed your work, and with everything accomplished, you can enter into God's eternal rest? Picture with me a man in prison. He knows he's about to face a sudden and a violent death by execution. He takes a few moments, moved by the Spirit of God, to write a letter to a young friend. The prisoner's name is Paul, and the young friend's name is Timothy. When he gets to the end of this letter that's called 2 Timothy, and it's in the New Testament, this is what he writes. "The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus will award not only to me, but all who long for his appearing." See, here's a man who's going to die. But he's got rest. And why has he got rest? Because he knows that the whole of his life is a purpose fulfilled and a project completed. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I have rest. Because all that God purposed to do in me is being brought to completion. Now, when I come to the end of my life, I'd love to be able to speak like that, wouldn't you? I've fulfilled my purpose. I completed my work. I'm ready to enter into God's rest. Now, how is that possible? It's possible for one man, it's possible for any man, for any woman. Now, the Bible gives us a clear answer as to how we may live such a life that may end in this way and may issue in us entering into God's rest. And there is never a clearer statement of it than in the verses we read from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, some of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. And I hope that you'll have the Bible open in front of you so that we can soak these words into the depths of our minds. Notice three words that Jesus uses as he speaks about this great invitation to enter and experience rest. He says, come. He says, take. And he says, learn. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come, come. Come to me, Jesus says. I can give you rest. I can make your life a fulfilled purpose, a completed project. I can take you there. I can lead you into what your soul most desires. Now, this is obviously a highly personal promise from Jesus and a highly personal invitation to you. Remember, therefore, and this is most important, that it is Jesus who is speaking. I can give you this rest. Now, he knows what he is talking about because no one who has ever lived in human history was ever given a greater purpose or a harder project to complete than Jesus Christ. The Bible makes clear that he came into this world to seek and to save lost people. His purpose was to do everything necessary to reconcile sinners to God. His project, think about this, was to bear the consequences of human sin and absorb in himself all the wrath of God that came as a curse on the world as a result of human sinfulness. Imagine if you had been given that project. This was the purpose of Jesus Christ's life. This was his project, his God-given assignment. And on the night before he died, we're told in John's Gospel that he said this, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing all the work that you gave me to do. A short time after that, he was arrested, he was tried, he was condemned, and he was crucified. And while he hung on the cross, for 3 hours, darkness covered the land, and in that darkness, the Bible explains, he bore the guilt of human sin, and he absorbed the wrath of God for human sin into his own body. It was diverted away from all who believe and onto him in that darkness where he died on the cross. Then when the 3 hours of darkness were over, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished! Finished! Finished!" And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's how he entered eternity. In his life, Jesus was given mission impossible. In his death, he declared mission accomplished. His purpose was fulfilled, his project was utterly complete, and he entered into rest. And he says, if you'll come to me, I can take you there too. Now, the New Testament takes up this theme of rest with a wonderful picture as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he ascended into the presence of the Father in heaven. And when he ascended into the presence of the Father in heaven, the Bible tells us he did something very significant. He sat down. He sat down. When I sit down, you'll know the sermon's over. Not just yet. But you see the great significance of sitting down. He sat down at rest because the work was done. Now, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you'll see even more significance in this, because the priests in the Old Testament who used to offer sacrifices of animals that were a pointer to the way in which sin would have to be dealt with, they used to operate in a place called the tabernacle. It was a tent-like structure, and there were different furnishings in there. There was a lamp, there was a basin, there was an altar, there was a table, but very significantly in the tabernacle, there was no chair. No chair. And the reason for that was very simple. The priest's work in the Old Testament was never done. And because their work was never done, there was never any place for them to sit down. Day after day, they had to offer more and more and more sacrifices. They could never get to the point where they said, everything that is needed to be done for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation of men and women has been accomplished. There were more and more and more sacrifices. Day after day, it went on, and there was no rest because the work was never done. But after Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for sins, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us he sat down. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking about Jesus, have this wonderful statement that the Father says to him, sit at my right hand. Imagine the Lord Jesus entering into heaven, and the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see what the Father's saying? Son, your work is finished. You can rest. Everything that is ever needed for a man or for a woman to be reconciled to God has been accomplished. Nothing needs to be added to what you have done. Now sit at my right hand until I place all your enemies under your feet. By the way, just a little aside, that's why I've never found little figures of Jesus on the cross to be very helpful. Because he's not on the cross now. He's been there, he's done that, but he's not on the cross now. He's on the throne. He's not in agony now. He's entered into his rest. And he says, come to me, and I will lead you into that too. In other words, this risen, triumphant Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything necessary on the cross to bring you into a right relationship with God and to bring you to the completion of your life purpose and ultimately into everlasting rest, he says, come to me. Come to me, the risen Lord. Come with your torn, frayed, broken, incomplete life. Come with all your loose ends. Come just as you are, but come to me. And I will give you rest. Now notice that in this great invitation, He invites us to come, but it doesn't end there. See, a lot of people who have come to believe in Jesus don't have a whole lot of rest. And one of the reasons for that is that some people who've come to believe in Jesus have only read half of this verse. And if you only read half of this verse, you've only understood half of the gospel. Look at what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we've no right to cut him off, have we, in the middle of the flow of his statement. Look what he says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, if you are going to live a life that will issue in a fulfilled purpose, a completed project, you must not only come believing in Jesus, but you must, he says it himself, be ready to take his yoke upon you. Now, when Jesus talks about the yoke, he's using a very simple picture. When farmers were plowing a field, they tied two animals together to pull the plow. There was a kind of harness that tied the two animals together, and then there was a piece of wood that would be across the necks of the animals that was called the yoke. You can still see that in many third world countries today. The point of the yoke was to make sure, of course, that the two animals were pulling in the same direction together and that they were not pulling apart. Very painful thing to wear a yoke if you're pulling in the opposite direction from the one you are yoked to. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, if you want to experience this rest, if you want your life to be a completed project, a fulfilled purpose, you have to pull in the direction that I'm pulling. You have to move in the direction that I'm going. Don't pull against me. Give up doing your own thing. Give up going your own way. Take my yoke upon you. Now, of course, this is a marvelous picture, isn't it, of a life of obedience, being yoked to Jesus. Jesus says, if you take my yoke upon you, then you will find rest for your soul. Saying that you're a believer and doing your own thing will never lead you into a life in which God's purpose for you is completed or his project accomplished. Now, if you question that, remember that the Bible itself gives us a very powerful story to illustrate the point. Remember back in the Old Testament that God's people were slaves in Egypt. Now, think about that word slaves. Slaves certainly have no rest. 7 days a week, slaves, no Sabbath, no rest. But God brought them out of that and brought them to Sinai, where God's presence came down. God promised to give them a land where they would enjoy rest. He said, go and take possession of this land, the land of Canaan. That was God's purpose, that was God's project, and they were in obedience to become those who brought about God's purpose in the world. However, when they got to the borders of Canaan, many of you know the story well. They sent out spies, and the spies came back with a gloomy report saying that what God had called them to do was going to be much more difficult and much more costly than had been previously thought. So, instead of being obedient to God's command, they turned back into the desert. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11 that God was angry with them because of that disobedience and said, they will never enter my rest. So here we have people who come to Mount Sinai, but they're not ready to take the yoke of obedience to what God calls them to do. They want God's blessing, but they're not ready for the yoke of costly obedience. Now, let's pause for a moment. Is that you? See, there are lots of people in America today who want God's blessing. God bless America. But there are many people who want God's blessing and are not ready to take the yoke of obedience to Christ. God bless America, and let me do my own thing. Now, if that's where you are, you need to know what happens to a generation of people like that. These folks who came to God in that way spent the rest of their lives wandering for 40 years in the desert and contributed nothing to advancing the purpose of God for the world. They died in the desert, and their lives were an unfulfilled purpose, an incomplete project. They never entered God's rest. So let's establish this clearly from the teaching of Jesus and from the pattern of Scripture in our minds. A person who wants the blessing of God but will not take the yoke of Christ will never enter God's rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, if you doubt the importance of this, read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, because the writer to the Hebrews takes up this whole story of those who wanted the blessing of God but wouldn't take the yoke of obedience and never entered into his rest, and applies it to the Christian church and says this is a danger for some who gather to worship God on Sunday mornings. Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hebrews 3:14, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we did at first. See, I know people who at one time made a decision for Jesus and then wandered off the rest of their lives to do their own thing. The Bible is making it clear you will not enter into God's rest that way. God's purpose for your life is to be fulfilled. The project is to be completed. And Jesus says, if that's to happen, you have to come to me and you have to take the yoke. That's why the writer to the Hebrews can say in chapter 4 and verse 11, make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He's talking about the generation in the desert. Some of you might be getting nervous at this point and saying, wait a minute, is this salvation by works? No, of course not. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But listen, the Bible everywhere makes clear that where true faith exists, it shows itself in obedience. And that's what Jesus brings together. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. That's the way to a life that fulfills the purpose of God for you, that ends up being a completed project and enters into God's holy rest. And the marvelous thing, of course, is that when you yoke yourself to Christ, it's not just you that pulls with him, but he pulls with you. Think of the blessing of that. Christ pulling with you in your worry. Christ pulling with you in your job search. Christ pulling with you in that conflict you're not sure how to resolve. Christ pulling with you in everything that you face. That's why he says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Oh, you may find the challenge of giving up your own agenda and yoking yourself to Christ, becoming, as it were, a slave of Christ, to be something that you shrink from at first, but when you see who it is you're yoked to, it becomes the greatest privilege of life. Your life will be lived in partnership with me, the one who has entered into my rest, and that is precisely where I will take you. And so I ask, not simply have you come to believe in Jesus, but I ask this morning, have you come to the place of pledging your unconditional allegiance to Christ? Rather like a vow of marriage, an exclusive commitment that begins a new way of life that revolves around another person. Come, take. And then you'll notice that there's one more thing that Jesus says to us here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus is making it very clear that to become a Christian, to live a life that will enter into this completion of purpose and will issue in God's rest, it involves learning a whole new way of life. It involves a whole new set of values. Now, there's great emphasis, isn't there, in our culture today on defining your own values. What are your values? Determining your own lifestyle. What is your lifestyle? And Jesus is saying, if you really want your life to be a fulfilled purpose, a completed project, you need to learn my values, and you're going to need to follow my lifestyle. If you're going to enter into my rest, you need to become my student. Learn of me. You need to have me as your teacher and place yourself in the position of a learner who will live life patterned after my teaching. Over this summer, I have been struggling with a major psychological trauma on the tennis court. For the first time, I have been beaten consistently and comprehensively by my 15-year-old son. I've always loved tennis. I've never had any lessons. I can hit the ball hard and straight, but that's about it. David has been in tennis lessons for the last 5 years. Now he has a spin serve, a drop volley, a topspin lob, a cross-court drive, and I'm still hitting the ball hard and straight. Nobody, I promise you, could ever question my passion or commitment. Thundering up and down the court with loud grunts and a face that turns a strange shade of purple. Every time I go out to play, my wife says, "Now, don't kill yourself, dear." I think the sight of this middle-aged guy thundering around a tennis court being beaten into the ground by a 15-year-old who has hardly broken sweat must look faintly ridiculous. See, passion and commitment can take you to a certain point, but winning takes more than commitment. It also takes skill. My problem on the tennis court certainly does not lie in the area of commitment. The issue is skill. I never had a teacher. I never learned properly from someone other than myself. Now, Jesus is saying to us, I can give you rest. But here's how it's going to happen. You need not only to come to me believing, you need not only to take my yoke upon you in a commitment of sold-out obedience, but you also need something else. You need to learn from me. You need the lessons. You need the teacher. You need to discover the life skills. That's actually a good translation of the Bible's word wisdom, for knowing how to be a disciple of Jesus in this world. And notice what Jesus is saying. I will be your teacher. You can learn of me. But you do have to humble yourself and get away from the cultural norm of my values, my lifestyle, and say, no, my position is that I'm a student of Jesus and he's my teacher. This is probably one of the most neglected aspects of the gospel in evangelical churches. A total response to Jesus Christ means that you come to him as your savior, that you yoke yourself to him as your master, and that you learn from him as your teacher. That you quit the arrogance that says, I know how to live life, and you come to him as a student. And you say, Lord Jesus, I need to sit in your class of lifelong learning. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we build all that we do in this church around the Bible. That's why God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn to do life as Jesus did it. And if you do that, Jesus says, your life will be a completed purpose and it will be a finished project and I will give you rest. And you know, some of us have come to believe in Jesus and some of us have made a strong commitment, but some of us have not learned much. And that's why you never grow. Like my rather clumsy efforts on the tennis court, you've got bags of commitment, but not much skill. And Jesus comes to you and he says, you've got to learn from me. Got to learn what I can teach you about living in this world where you have anxieties and troubles, where you have fears. Let me be your teacher to take you through this. This is the lifelong learning of a Christian disciple. Josh McDowell has written a very important book entitled Beyond Beliefs. He says that one of the major crises of the church in our time is that many people hold beliefs that do not make any practical difference to their lives. He points out that when churches have interviews, as we and most other churches would do for people coming into membership, for example, we often ask questions like this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the resurrection? He says a much better question to ask would be this. What difference has your belief in Jesus made to your working life? What difference has the conviction that God loves you made to your attitude to other students at school? What difference has your belief that God is sovereign made to your approach to the things that worry you? See, there's so much to learn. And Jesus says, will you let me be your teacher? God wants you to enter his rest. God wants you at the end of your life to know that it is a completed project, a fulfilled purpose. And he set that in your heart too. And Jesus says, I can take you there. And this is what it will look like. It's uniquely my gift, so you must come to me. You're not going to get this anywhere else. And as you come to me believing, you have to take the yoke of unconditional commitment to obedience upon you. That's what it looks like. You have to get off the self-confidence that says, I know how to do life my way, and enroll as a student in my lifelong school of learning. But if you will come, take, and learn, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. Let's pray together, shall we? And in this moment, before we sing a final song, will you make that total response to Jesus Christ of one who comes, takes, and learns? We come to you today, Lord Jesus, with the frayed and tattered edges of our lives, with our unfinished business, with our loose ends, our disappointed hopes, and our shattered dreams, with all that which is ours, and just as we are, we come to you. We take your yoke. We cannot imagine that our way of doing things in any circumstance could be better than yours. And so we give up our own agenda. And we say, Lord, from this day, we look to you not only as Savior, but bow before you as Master. Our commitment is to unconditional obedience to you, that whatever you say, we will do it. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. You are humble and gentle of heart. We are naturally arrogant and hard of heart. So we humble ourselves. We would, as it were, enroll ourselves today in your lifelong school of learning, to become your students, to admit that we need you as our teacher for every circumstance of life that we face in this coming week. We thank you that you're patient, that you're gentle, that you lead us, that we grow, that we develop in the skills of living life that honor God. But to this path, to this curriculum, we commit ourselves from this day. Bless the times that we will set aside in this place from week to week to learn of you. Meet with us in the times day by day in our own homes where we open the Bible, not to come and criticize your word, but to let it be our judge and to let you be our teacher through it. Let it be that in this season that lies ahead of us, there may be spiritual growth among us in unprecedented ways, and that we may grow in that life that will lead to the fulfillment of purpose, that will usher us into your rest through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in this broken world, your invitation is extended to every person in every age group and every circumstance of life. And today we grasp that invitation, responding with faith, commitment, and humility through Jesus Christ, our Lord.